All right, John. Good evening. Is the mic squeaking? We're good? Give me a handheld. I'm going to tell you a funny story before we read the scripture tonight. Last night I was here at the church at 7 o'clock. My family and I came for the movie. We call it a movie, but it's really more like a documentary on economics. And very good, very good. I learned a lot. And, of course, one of the things they covered was the problem with economics is when government meddles with the free market. And I thought, this is interesting because at 8 o'clock, somebody's speaking to America. And so about 8:15 or so, we left the building after Fells and the Kaufmans, the Warms was there, and got in the car and started to drive. And I go out this way and get on the ramp. And I made a mistake. I decided to turn on the speech for just a little bit. And I just happened to turn on the time when he says he's going to take new actions to force private businesses to give paid sick leave. I thought this was a free country and private companies could do what they want with that, but that's, you know, beside the point. So I got mad, you know, and I shouldn't have. My wife warned me, Dave, you don't need to listen to this. So I turned it off right away. So then my kids are like, so what was wrong with that? So I began to explain it to them. But I'm animated. You all might know that by now. So I began to talk with my hands. And, you know, I got one hand on the wheel at least because, you know, I when I took my driver's test, I used both hands. But since that day, I think I've only driven with one hand all my life. Teenagers aren't in here, so I would obviously tell them to drive with two hands. But all of a sudden, my grand is in the back, and she goes, Daddy, you are all over the road. I was like, I know I'm not. No, there was no cars out. And then I saw the lights. And I had only been driving a little ways, and they pulled me over right on the side of the road right in front of Longhorn and Chili's right in that area. And he comes up to the window, and he goes, do you know why you pulled me over? Do you know why I pulled you over? And I said I wasn't speeding because that's usually the issue with me. And he said, no. Are you okay? And I said, and ran. I can hear my kids giggling in the background already. I said, sir, I can assure you I am not drunk. I'm a pastor, and I just left a movie ministry at our church, and I'm a little fired up because I listened to part of the speech. And I was just, but he asked me for my license, went back, made sure there wasn't a warrant out, and then said, don't swerve, get out of here. So thanks a lot, Kaufman's, for getting me fired up. But I just, you know, you get humbled by things like that. But then the worst part was not getting pulled over. It was hearing three voices ridicule me the whole rest of the way home. And those three are not the two youngest of my family. The two youngest aren't there yet. But the other three like to make fun of Daddy. So we had a good, and husband, but good stuff. Thank God he didn't give me a ticket. Told Mark Stoner the story, and he asked me, were you on your phone? I was like, I actually was not asking my wife. I was not on my phone. So anyway, John 13 is where we're going to be tonight in the Word of God. And I appreciate y'all being here faithful on the Wednesday night. And thank you for being faithful to the house of God. Be respectful of your time. Give you a little thought here in the message tonight on the subject of relationships. And this is the one I've really been looking forward to getting to because I think it's very necessary. And I want to teach you some things that have helped me. And I think Jesus is teaching something here that sometimes we don't quite catch and we need to catch. All right, let's look at verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, all right, stop. Remember, if there's a therefore, there's a before. So the prior verses, of course, Jesus has been telling them, of course, they just had the meal. He's getting ready to get betrayed. Prior to that, he had washed their feet. He had given them a little bit of doctrine and talked to them about being a servant from 13 down through verse 20. So after all these events that the disciples have seen and heard, this is just with his disciples now, then he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I want to speak on the most important part of relationships, and that's the subject of love. And I'll probably be doing this for the next few Wednesday nights on the subject of love and relationships. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for being so good to us. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening. Teach us that Word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to look at something tonight that I think is very important, because Jesus is telling his disciples about a new commandment. And if you know anything about the Israel nation and the Israel customs of those days, commandments were a big deal to them. There were 10 that had a lot of significance to them. Very much so. In fact, those 10 commandments really separated the nation of Israel from all the rest of the world. The heathen nations, as they called them. The 10 commandments were really the backbone of their law. And so Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new commandment. So I want you to think with me for a second, because I want us to really put ourselves in the disciples' shoes at this time and pretend like we are the Jewish disciples that are a part of this. These are the men that were Jews by birth and by religion. They were tax collectors, fishermen, workers, blue collar people, if you will, middle class type people. And Jesus called them to be his disciples and made them fishers of men and has been training them. He's getting close to his end, to the crucifixion. He's preparing them for it. And he makes a statement like this, a new commandment. Now, people are funny in the Baptist churches today. It's almost like we're afraid of anything, the word new. And I would think, in fact, sometimes when you say new to a certain group of people, people just get nervous. New what? A new song? Let me help you with something. Victory in Jesus was at one time a new song. You know, I like new stuff, and I think we all do. It's funny, we like new stuff at Christmas and new stuff, you know, regarding our cars and things like that, or pleasurable items. But sometimes we feel like if it's anything new, it's dangerous in church-related things. And there are new things that are dangerous. I understand that there's some new methods that I don't think are effective in, according to the Bible, but I'm not talking about that tonight. But I'm just trying to get you to guide our thoughts for this, because you would think the loudmouth Peter would have caught on to that and said something about it. Why? Well, because he's already said something in the same chapter. Back up a few verses to verse number 5, verse 4. Mrs. Kuntz's favorite part of the Bible, and she's still praying one day. We have a foot washing here in this church, and maybe we will someday. Maybe we will someday. But verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And as I'm saying this to the Wednesday night crowd, I'm assuming that most of you are familiar that this is not like washing the feet of today. This was a very laborious job. These men didn't shower and bathe like they did ever. They didn't have Dr. Scholl's foot powder back in those days. They didn't have nice memory foam shoes. These men were walking on dusty roads, nasty feet, and it took a job. I mean, we're talking about not no hand towel, probably big towels. I mean, Jesus went to work and washed these men's feet, including the very one that was going to betray him. And you'll see there in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And here we go. And Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, how dare you? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. He didn't get it. He didn't get a lot of stuff, as I'll show you in just a second. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. So these guys down the line, how dare you guys, right? So Jesus knew how to deal with Peter. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Ouch! That's a pretty bold statement right there. A pretty blunt statement. And what does Peter respond with? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So, no, Lord, I want to be a part of you, right? So here's Jesus engaging in something. Peter responds. Peter's well known for responding, speaking out. And we see that on a regular basis, if you know anything about the Gospels. So now let's fast forward to the later part of the verse. It's our opening text tonight. And you see Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. And he says, this is how all men are going to know that you're my disciple. They're going to know you are one of mine. Here's how they're going to know it. By the love you have one to another. He doesn't say that the love you have for me. By the love you have one to another. Because that is going to be easier seen by the eye of the world than the love we have for God. Anybody can stand up here and say all day they love God. And you can prove it by your actions. But the world really wants to see how well you get along with each other. That's one of the things that's amazing about the Islam world. The enemy of my enemies, my friends, when it comes to Israel and America, they all rally together. But within Islam, there are tons of enemies within that religion. Where Brother Kuzma was on talking about, in Iraq alone, the Sunnis and the Shiites and many other sects of the religion of Islam. Well, guess what? Christianity is just as guilty. We got so much division and fighting. And I know some groups of Christians don't adhere to the same doctrines. We do. We have to be careful of that. But I'm talking about within, this isn't a divided issue here. These are 12 disciples. They've been trained by Jesus Christ, and he's saying the world's going to know by this particular group that you're my disciple, that you have love one to another. And it's a new commandment. Remember, he said new commandment. That's a big deal. New commandment. And watch what Peter says in verse 36. Simon Peter saith to them, Lord, whither goest thou? Right over his head. All right, why did he say that? Well, back up a few verses. Look at verse number 26. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. And verse 27, that thou doest, do quickly. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Nobody knows what's going on at this time. They don't understand it. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, meaning the bag of money, he was the treasurer, so to speak, of that group, that Jesus had said in him, by those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so he's talking about these things. He's also talking in the previous verses, verse 13 down to verse 20. And so and verse 21, he talks about being betrayed. And so Peter doesn't even catch the love commandment. He doesn't even catch what some of the doctrine he's giving him here. And the first question he asks is, whither goest thou? Jesus answers, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Then verse 37, Peter said to them, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake, and so on. So when I was studying this, because the first Wednesday night that I felt like God laid on my heart to teach on love and relationships, this was the first passage that came to my mind. 1 Corinthians was the second one. 1 Corinthians 13 was the second one. We'll probably get into that. But this was the first one. I think it's the reason why this one came to my mind first, or my heart, is because we're talking about relationships. And inside the church, inside the home, people will see that you're a one of Jesus Christ by the love you have one to another. By this, catch how profound this statement is. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. It's not our buildings, it's not our music programs, it's not even our preaching, which is a hard thing for preachers to confess. We know God loves preaching, and we know preaching is the method that God loves to use to get the word of God out. We understand all that. But God says when you want all men to know that you're my disciples, they're going to know it by your love one to another, by your love one to another. But Peter didn't get it. He didn't get it yet. And who knows how many other disciples get it. All right, now, fast forward later on in Peter's life. Jesus dies. He resurrects. He ascends. And Peter becomes the pillar of the church. He becomes one of the major leaders. And there's no doubt in my mind that Peter had an impact. We still talk about him 2,000 years later because Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But he didn't get it at this point. He didn't understand it. He was ready to go to war because he thought the kingdom was going to be established right now. In fact, he got the sword. In fact, he cut a guy's ear off at one point. He was fired up. Love? What are you talking about, love? That's for later. I want to fight. Jesus, I'll go to the grave for you. He's speaking boldly, and it's admirable. And sometimes people criticize him for that. But don't be difficult on him because he was being very bold in his admiration for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very confused for a moment because he really thought Jesus was going to set the kingdom at this point. In fact, when Jesus says, put your sword up, Peter, I think, for a little while doubted whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. And then it was easier for him to deny him three times. Fast forward later on in his ministry. So take your Bibles tonight and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll come back to John 13 and spend the rest of the time there. We'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. And if you know anything about the epistles now, Peter and Paul crossed paths a few times as they ministered and got the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles. Peter more so to the Jews. Paul more so to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 tells a familiar story about Peter who is being told, I like my translation of it, he's being told that you can now eat bacon. Can I get an amen right there? And when Peter found out he could eat bacon, he resisted it. I always say this just for fun. God said, here, you can have bacon. No, not so, Lord. He actually told the Lord, no, you can have bacon. Not so, Lord. Try it. The third time, bite. Okay, it's so, Lord. I want bacon the rest of my life. Amen. I know being silly there. I know you've always heard it many times. Nobody laughed. Not even Paulette. Wow. But anyway, all right, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our, what's the next word? Beloved. All right, now stop for a second. Did you know that Peter and Paul had a few run-ins too? In fact, Paul exposed Peter one time in the book of Galatians for being a hypocrite. Read it. Peter, you were sitting down eating dinner with all these Gentiles, and all of a sudden the big Jewish bigwigs came in and you moved tables. That's pretty much what happened. Shame on you, Peter. And Peter's like, Paul, right? Hey, I love how God shows the human side of these great, great men that we look up to. Look what he calls Paul. Beloved brother Paul. Beloved. When Peter's an older man sitting there penning the words, this is 2 Peter. History says that Peter was to be crucified. And he refused to be crucified like Christ because he was not worthy, so they crucified him upside down. And Peter was a martyr and died for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I love Peter. I think Peter was a great man of God, and I think it seems like many of us can relate to him. I know I can relate to him in many ways. But I want you to notice something that, and Jesus knew this because of the statement he makes. Go back to verse 7 of John 13, and then I'm going to give you three quick statements and I'll be done. John chapter 13, verse number 7, go back to this verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, let me make sure you get there. John 13, verse 7. And this is, of course, still on the feet washing subject. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Thou shalt know hereafter. So that's why Jesus makes this powerful statement, and I think it's a powerful statement, and I hope you're getting a hold of it too. A new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you have loved one to another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Wow! But Peter immediately goes, where are you going? Whither goest thou? He didn't get it then. The question tonight, I think, that we can learn from the life of Peter, and by the way, this is on the tail end of the 3.5 years of ministry. Do you think Peter had witnessed the love Christ had for mankind by this point? That's a question. Yeah. Do you think Peter had recognized that Jesus Christ was not an ordinary man? And Peter had learned some things by this point, which is why he said, I'm willing to die for you. But I think sometimes when it comes to relationships in church and relationships in our marriage, we ride the coattails of our Savior's doctrines and His words. A lot of times we don't let them hit right here. There's a lot of Christians that know we're supposed to love, but they don't love love. They know of love, but it's not something that they engage in on a regular basis. Some of you are sitting there saying, well, preacher, that's ridiculous. I love my family. Great. Awesome. That's wonderful. We should. I highly recommend you and your spouse and your kids and your family and your grandkids have an incredible loving relationship. But Jesus isn't talking in this particular verse to husbands and wives. He's talking to the leadership. He's talking to the men that are going to be training the Christians that are about. By the way, this man that I'm talking about tonight, in a few short span of time, is going to preach and 3,000 souls are going to get saved in one day. And we know that's not exaggerating the numbers because God put it in His Word. No, I mean, I can come back from a conference and say, wow, 100 teenagers got saved. How many of them really got saved? I really don't know. But McCarty's prison ministry, we never really know. But we know 3,000 got saved because it's the Word of God. Wow, what a testimony. And as Peter transitions and grows in the grace of God, Peter's going to learn to love even that which he hated, the Gentiles. And Peter's going to be a minister to the Gentiles. And Peter's going to lead Gentiles to Christ. And if you know anything about the Bible, that is so significant. I was counseling a man today who's come out of some rough situations. He met me here at the church this morning, and the race issue came up. And we talked a little bit about it, and I said, look, there's only two races in the Bible, Jew and non-Jew. It's that simple. And ultimately, here's the deal. I got good news for you. God came to save anybody. Jew and non-Jew. In fact, now I'm a spiritual Jew and so are you. I don't think there's any full-blooded Jews here tonight. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying this tonight. Many of us know we're supposed to love. Many of us understand it. Many of us are sitting in this room, heard this preached before. If you've been in this church for any length of time, you know I quote this verse a lot. We understand it and we know Jesus is talking about it. But a lot of times we're just like Peter. The next question has nothing to do with what he just said. What's actually on our mind and our heart has nothing to do with what Jesus actually just said. We miss it sometimes. We miss it. So, if that's true, then how do we get it? How do we get it? Well, there's no way to get it better than to learn from the example of our Savior. So, number one, very simple statement, love is action. Love is action. Love is a verb tonight, my friend. Love is a verb. I understand it's a noun too, but biblical speaking, Christians, love is a verb. In fact, if the world, if all men, by this shall all men know, if all men are going to know that we're His disciples, they're going to see action that verifies that. They're going to see action that says, yes, they love one another. They're going to see something. And by the way, if anybody has seen some of the events that's happened in the church, even in the year 2014, I was thinking about the McGuys. You saw love and action at that point. And many other situations, the Millers, when that situation happened, love and action. I thank God for that. But it's something that we can always improve on. By the way, before Jesus is going to teach on the subject of love, He washes their feet. He says, I'm going to show you by action. Verse 4, He riseth from supper, action, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. And the Bible says He washed the disciples' feet and began to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. And of course, He comes to Peter and He washes their feet, and He cleans their feet, and He humbles Himself. And what is He doing? He's not just saying, I love you. He's showing I love you. I love the quote that says, how much did Jesus love us? Here's how much He loved us. He spread His arms and died. God is a God. And it cracks me up sometimes because so many times people say, boy, you know, it's really hard to have faith. I can see why it's easy to be atheist. Hold on a second. If you believe this book, faith is actually made easy. If you don't believe this book, then you've got a different issue. That's a separate issue. But if you believe this book, there is evidence from Genesis to Revelation of God's love to you and me. Action after action after action after action where God is saying one beautiful statement to all of us, I love you. It's an action. God says, I'm going to act it. I'm going to prove it. I'm not just going to give it lip service. I'm not just going to give it lip sync. I love you. I came to die for you. I shed my blood for you. I paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. I became sin for you, Randy. You were deserving of hell, Randy. You were a Gentile. You were lost and undone. You were trusting in some sprinkling and baptisms to get you to heaven. But thank God, oh happy day, when He came to me and showed me what He really meant, when He died on the cross and I got saved by the grace of God, my life was transformed. Why? Because He did something for me. Action. Love is action. In the church, they always say, family that prays together, a church that prays together stays together. I think that's a great statement and true. But how about this? A church that loves together stays together. Or a church that loves together grows together. I'm not talking about romantic love here. I'm talking about biblical love. And by the way, can I tell you something? This world is full of hate. But we're getting ready to go to another side eventually one day where there's going to be absolutely zero hate. Nothing but 100% purity, bona fide love. Complete love. We're going to be in the presence of love. In fact, my Bible tells me God is love. And I love what we talked about last week in the judgment side of God and being careful about our judging and so on. What a perfect balance a week later to say, wow, the God of judgment. And boy, I had to see that side of Him before I could see the love side of Him. That was repentance. It was conviction. And when I saw that God was going to judge me, I said, well, I'm going to go to hell. But then I saw the love side as soon as I recognized that. God wants us to recognize the commandment side. Then it leads to the conviction side. Then there's a conversion side. Number one, love is action. Look at John 13, verse 1. How many have a red letter edition Bible tonight? All right. Is there any red letters in verse number 1? No. Guess what verse 1 says? Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Whew. You want to marry some other doctrines? I am the beginning and the end. So if Jesus ever stops existing, that's when love will stop existing. I got news for you. He's not going to stop existing. He started love and He's going to end with love. And He loves you tonight. And He wants us to love each other. Number one, love is an action. Number two, love is an association. Love is an association. There's some things that will bring people together because of love. For example, a ball game. People say they love their favorite team. I've been to a few football games in my life. I've been at MU Stadium. And all those people get there, don't even know each other. If something good happens for the MU football team, everybody's jumping up and down, shaking hands and hugging people they don't even know. There's an association there. That is so, so elementary compared to what Jesus is teaching us here. However, I am saying that there's things out there that people love and it will bring them in association with each other. Wouldn't it bless Jesus' heart if He knew every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when people gathered in this church, there was so much love for each other because of the association. We all come here for a common cause, a common reason. When we leave this place, we go live in different neighborhoods. We live in different cities even. Some of you live in different cities. We shop in different stores. We work in different places. But when we come to this place, there's something that brings us here by association. And love has a lot to do with that. Love is an association. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this reason, if you love one another, shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have love one to another. All right. Some will say, hey, preacher, well, I just have an issue with loving certain people in this church. That's possible because we are human. I understand that. Dr. Oz used to always say, God commands me to love everybody, not like everybody. So there's your out. You don't have to like everybody, but at least love them, right? But no, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this tonight, and I'm saying this in love because it's something I need to hear too. It's a commandment. Get over it. It's a commandment. This is not a suggestion. Jesus specifically uses the word commandment. It's a commandment. Maybe it's going to be harder to love some people than others. It's really easy for me to love the kids in the candy line. They don't ever bring gripes to me, ever. Ever. I've never had a kid complain about anything in this church, ever. They don't complain it's too cold. They don't complain about the walls. They don't complain about this. They never complain about my preaching. Never. It's easy to love that crowd. But there's another crowd in this church. I'm not going to mention age groups or anything. That sometimes it's not as easy to love, right? And I know I'm not always easy to love, right? What are you saying, preacher? I am saying this, though. Love covers a multitude of sins. And true, pure love will baptize all our differences so deep they'll just drown. Love becomes the bigger picture because God is love and God is the biggest picture. Number one, love is action. Number two, love is association. Number three, and I love this one, I'm done. Love is assurance. It's assuring. It's assuring. If you ask the soldier why he leaves his family for a whole year, 13 months, sometimes 15 months, he misses his kids' ball games, he misses the first time his daughter crawls or walks, misses birthday parties, misses anniversaries, misses Christmas and Thanksgiving and all those things, which we have some in this room that have had to do that for their families. The man that just led singing for you tonight was away from his family on Christmas because I remember getting a phone call from them that night of Christmas back in 02 or 03 because of a prayer request. I remember that. And you ask them why, they say, I love my country and I love my family and I'm doing this for them. And I've asked soldiers this. What keeps you going? Why? When you're out there alone and you're wishing you could be home and you're missing so many things, they say the assurance of love of country. There's an assuring factor to knowing there's a love there. And love is a strong, strong force. Such a strong force. Most women in this world will do anything for their baby if it was sick or in trouble or lost. And most dads will too. If one of our children went missing tonight, I promise you this, I wouldn't sleep tonight until I found that child. Because I love my children and there's nothing that's going to keep me from finding them. We understand that. We can relate to that. Love is a very strong force. In fact, I personally believe it is the strongest force God gave to us on this earth. Love is amazing. Stories have been told about little brothers and sisters who will lay beside the bed of their younger sibling as they're dying. I can tell you specific stories and love their little sibling back to health. And doctor says, we didn't do anything, but the baby just was loved by their sibling. And that's why love has healed people. Love has brought people back together. Love has allowed forgiveness to take place when it seems like there's no way forgiveness could take place. Love is an amazing, powerful force. And you know why it's so powerful? Because it originated with the most powerful being in this universe, God. So what are you saying, I preacher? I'm saying this. This Peter, who didn't catch it at this point, he is so assured of God's love for him later on that he says, you're going to crucify me now, man. I've been in and out of jail. You've abused me. You've taken me before councils. I've had to have underground churches. I've been beat up. I've got scars in my body, not quite probably like Paul's, but Peter paid the price. And you want to crucify me? You're going to crucify me? Not so. Could I have one simple request? I'm not worthy to die like Jesus did. Crucify me upside down. What would constrain Peter to say that? He said, I've been loved by the Savior so much, and I'm so assured of that. I love him back, and nothing's going to stop me from loving him. And not only that, Peter loved the church. Peter loved the saints. And Peter became an instrumental man in turning the world upside down. But he didn't quite get into verse 36. But the reason I can preach about this tonight is because somewhere between John 13:36 and 2 Peter chapter 3, he got it. He understood the power of love. And tonight, I'm through. I ask you a simple question in closing this message. Because if any relationship in your life is struggling, I recommend you to throw one huge ingredient in it tonight. It's the ingredient called love. If your marriage is struggling a little bit, by the way, people are listening to this online. I get feedback all the time. If your marriage is struggling tonight, baptize it in a tub full of love. If your feelings toward this church or somebody else in this church are struggling, baptize it in the subject of love. Pray about it and watch what love can do. Love is action. Love is association. Love is assurance. And here's the question. I'm done. Where are you between John 13:36 and 2 Peter chapter 3? Where are you? Father, thank you.